I hope Jesus is yours today. If he's not, I hope by the end of this sermon you'll want him more than anything else. The title of the sermon is Making Deals with God. Are you making a deal with God today? Do you have a deal going on? That as long as he does this, you'll do this. We make deals like this, sometimes with the Lord. We're going to read here in just a moment of a man who wanted to make a deal with God. Making deals. Making deals sometimes go well, sometimes they don't. I was reading just this week of a soldier going off to war in Vietnam, in love with a girl. And he said, I love you, and when I get back, I'm going to marry you. And to show my faithfulness, I'm going to write you every single day. And for a year and a half, he wrote his girlfriend a letter every day. And it was delivered to her every day. And when he got home, to his chagrin, she had married the mailman. I got the same response in the early service, actually. making deals. Hey, here's another one. This is not a joke. This has actually happened. In Harriet, Michigan, several years ago, a gunman came into the service and held the Methodist church congregation at gunpoint. And as the police were responding and everybody's in shock with a man with a long gun in front of everybody, the deacon said, how much is that gun? That looks like a nice gun. He says, $500. He says, this church will give you $500 for that gun. And they took the fastest Methodist offering you ever saw in your life. And they had 500 bucks in minutes, and the deacon approached him with 500 bucks, and he handed the gun over as the police came in the door and arrested him. True story. Making deals with God. Probably not. Probably bail money. Have you ever made a deal with God that if he did something, you would do something in return? I negotiated a deal with my daddy once. It was Friday morning. It was summertime. I wanted to sleep in, but he roused me as we had to paint a farmhouse. He had a Morton and Sons painting. The son part was lacking. That was me. And it's feast or famine in Montana. You paint a lot in the summertime and maybe a spring and fall, but in the wintertime, you better have an interior work because it's 20 below outside. And so my dad's trying to make a living. And he rouses me early in the morning and says, we got to go out to the Burker house and we got to paint that big old three-story house. It's a good two-week job. It's a big old house. And I said, okay, I'm going to make a deal with you, Dad. I'm negotiating. Now, he humored me with the dialogue. I'm sure he let me do it. You're going to pay me $5 an hour today. That's pretty good money, 1981. And you'll pay me tonight, and that's the deal. When you get done with the job, you pay me. The only problem is that I was sleeping in his house. And I was eating a lot of his food. And his wife, my mother, was cooking my food and cleaning my clothes that he bought for me. And I could go on and on and on all the other things that they were doing for me. What I'm saying is I was a financial liability. I was a total dependent on his home. And let me say it this way. I was already costing him a lot of money, and now I want him to pay some more. Well, my dad, he renegotiated the deal. Yeah, you see where that's coming, yeah. He says, how about you, son, work for me today, and tonight you can sit at my table and eat dinner. And you can sleep in a warm bed I provided for you, and you can be a part of our family. Now, I would love to say I went, oh, that's so sweet. 15-year-olds don't do that. To my shame, I was indignant. In my heart, I didn't show it. I wouldn't dare do that. He might straighten that out of me. But I was indignant. You see, my dad didn't understand how blessed he was to have this walking 6'2" silo in his house. He didn't understand what a blessing I was. You see, I had a different view of myself than my dad had. Now let me just switch the roles for just a moment. May I, for just a moment, turn the tables to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Are you making some deal with the Lord today? You're going to negotiate something. That if He does this, you'll do that. Or you'll do this and He'll do that. Not understanding that you have nothing to offer Him. Well, you do. You have this huge indebtedness. And a constant unprofitable servant that has cost Him His only Son. And you want to make a deal and you want Him to pay more. That's the kind of deals we want to run with the Lord. And we make them. He has provided everything you have. And we feel that God owes us for being such a good kid on this earth. Hey, we haven't grown up much, have we? We're a bunch of 15-year-olds running around the earth trying to make deals with God. And we're going to see here in the scripture that that's not available to us. There's no deal. Now, there's some things that the Lord calls us to think about. He says, test me and see. And this giving of money and offering to the Lord. If I'll not pour down a blessing on you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. I like that deal. How about this deal? Honor your mother and father so your days on this earth will be long. There's a good deal. Now, when He sets it, I like it. And we're going to read here. Let's read here. Would you stand with me? Acts the 8th chapter. Let's go with verses 9 through 25. Last week I read verses 4 there. You'll know that Philip's there. And there's great rejoicing in the city over his preaching. And there's a certain man named Simon there, it says. Verse 9. Chapter 8 of Acts. Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. We have him today. Just go to San Francisco. Walk down there, and all the magic shows and all that stuff. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with the magic arts. But when they believed Philip, his preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. There's the deal. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray the Lord that, if possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. And so, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and we're preaching the gospel to the many villages of the Samaritans. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this piece of scripture. May you help us to put ourselves in it. To not be looking around this house today at who else might need this scripture. But to look at ourselves, it's a very sobering thing to be so close to the kingdom and so far away. And Lord, I just pray that you would touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Simon, he was a sorcerer. We would call him a magician today, but he used some science and magic together. And of course, he's got spiritual forces behind him. The devil likes to prop someone up like this, and people begin to follow him. We'll learn later that he is probably our first Gnostic, Justin Martyr, second century church historian and church father. We'll speak of Simon again. And so he's a fraud. And it says here that when Philip showed up, some amazing things to just, as a church member, as a follower of the Lord, should just jump out at you on these scriptures. The first one is in 13. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Did you hear that? He believed. He was baptized. He was amazed at God and his power. Why? He's a church member. He got baptized. He believed. Here, he's able to vote as a member of the First Baptist Church in Samaria. He would be able to teach Sunday school class and serve on a committee. He seemed to embrace the faith. But something was missing in this group. Something big was missing in this group. And it was apparent to Philip, who was in the church of Jerusalem before, that something's missing here. They received the word. They believe it. But they don't have something. Something's missing. Ever thought of that? Well, something's just not right here. We, in police work, we call it JDLR. Just doesn't look right. And he knew what it was. And they called. They called Peter and John to come down. Now, from this scripture, it alarms me as a pastor. And I tremble that we as church members can believe the gospel message, make a public declaration of it by the ordinance of baptism, and yet never have the Spirit of God in us. This happened here. This should not surprise us. We see it often, actually, more than you know. Me being the pastor, I evaluate it all the time. I'm very careful about people that want to make these decisions, get baptized. I want you to know I have personal conversation with every one of them, and I want to speak to them about what's going on, because all I have and all we'll ever have is a profession of faith. You can fool me, you can fool the deacons, you can fool everybody, but you can't fool the Holy Spirit. And so we see that. They walk the aisle, they get in the baptistry, and they fall away. It happens. No change, no perseverance, no power over sin. But they hold on to that day they had that prayer, though. And they got in that water. Can't tell you how many times. Are you a Christian? Oh, I got baptized in 82. I didn't ask you that. Are you a Christian today? Well, that's a good question. No change, no perseverance, no power of sin, no gift of God, the Holy Spirit in your life. See, your sins will drag you to hell as a millstone will drag you to the bottom of the sea wrapped around your neck. But the Holy Spirit, he'll lift you to heaven on a cloud. You'll be light as a feather. This is a great ingredient. This is the thing you need the most, is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we can play church and play church, and we can be good at it, and you can even be a preacher. Reverend William Haslam, ordained to the Church of England in 1842, and became a pastor of North Cornwall. He was a pastor who despised dissenters. He would really get after them, and he despised those that wanted to leave the church. And he held strongly to the Oxford movement, something that we could care less about today. He was dogmatic, and he was authority on church history. But he had a problem. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. In 1851, 9 years later, he was preaching to an audience of 400. Yes, a lost pastor can grow a church. Sure enough. 9 years later, he's preaching, and he's preaching out of Matthew 22:42. What think ye of Christ? And he began to tell you, what think ye of Christ? And every time he pointed his finger out, he saw these three pointing back to him. And the congregation was kind of looking at him because he was going, what think me of Christ? What do I think of Christ? And he got converted, standing in the pulpit, preaching a sermon to himself. And he had a preacher buddy in the crowd, and he jumped up and said, the parson is converted, hallelujah. And praise ran through the church. And it was so uncontrollable that the preacher, Haslam, the one that just got saved, finally just went, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all heavenly hosts. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in Methodist, amen. And they sang it over and over and over again. Because the preacher finally got the Holy Spirit. The revival went for 3 years in that church. From that day forward, Haslam was known to lead many, many clergy to the Lord in a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit's power was missing. And the evangelist Philip called the apostles, as I just told you. And the Samaritans and Jews were always at heated odds on religion. You remember Jesus approaching the woman at the well? She's a Samaritan. You people think, you know, Jerusalem, we think this mountain, and we do all. And so there's this big odds. And we sometimes wonder, why would not the Holy Spirit fall with Philip preaching? Well, we see this often in Acts when outside groups want to be a part of the Christian church. When they want to do that, we have to have unity. And so to bring unity to Jerusalem and Samaria in the Christian setting, in this new early church, the Lord knew to break this was for the apostles to come down and meet them, and the Holy Spirit fall on them. This is a blessing that's been going on for 250 years. This old division is dead and gone, at least within the Christian church. You never see it again. We need this unity. And guess what only brings unity is the Holy Spirit. That's what makes everything right. We might not agree on everything, but we agree on the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit involved, living in our hearts. And Simon's heart was not right. And it says that the Holy Spirit fell on these people, but not on Simon. His heart wasn't right. And let me tell you, Peter and Paul and Philip can show up and lay hands on you. And if your heart's not right, you won't get the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it is the Apostle Peter. It is a decision between your heart and the Lord Jesus. And we have hard hearts. I went to St. Mary's years ago. It must have been 20 years ago, maybe more. Yesterday was my 27th anniversary being hired on the police department. This just seems like yesterday. But I went to St. Mary's. An 18-year-old boy had eaten 5 bags of Decon, rat poison, to kill himself. And I went in to meet the young man. I was there to do a mental evaluation on him for the doctor, and they call the police for these things. And he began to immediately talk to me about God. Well, I'm all over that. And I talked to him about the Lord, his only hope. And he is receptive to it. He's in tears. I said, you need Jesus Christ. He'll save you. You don't have to do this no more. And I come out, and his mother's waiting for me out in the lobby, actually right outside the room. And she's a little embarrassed because she's a nurse from St. Mary's. And everybody knows her, and this is her boy. And I began to talk to her about what's going on in his life, and really, she didn't mention anything really that big. And I said, now, ma'am, he just spoke to me about the Lord, and I began to talk to him about the Lord. Where do you go to church? And she just went like this. Put both hands up, stepped back, and said, wait a minute. What? Our family is pagan. She used the word pagan. We are pagans. We don't believe in God, and that's how we're staying. And church, sometimes I speak without thinking. I don't know if you have a problem like that. But it just fell out of my mouth when I said, "How's it going, ma'am? How's this pagan life working for you? How's this having your own ideas about all this stuff going? Because your boy's perishing in the next room. And he's seeking the Lord and he can't find it with you." And she held her ground. It wouldn't even matter if he died, according to her. You see, our hearts can be this hard and our hearts can be this wrong, and the Holy Spirit will not be in it. It is at this time that Simon makes a statement that reveals the whole problem. It's in Acts 8:19. He says this, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit, and I'll give you some money. I'll make a deal with God." Simon reveals his true motives at this point. It's here that Simon wishes to make a deal with God, and he's not interested in giving the Holy Spirit to others so they might be saved. He's interested in the power, the prestige of these kinds of things. He was interested in the exaltation of self. Oh, by the way, don't leave out the money part, because he could make a lot of money doing this, because he's already made a lot of money. So he's full of covetousness. It was the love of money. And by the way, jealousy was coming out, because it's the whole gall of bitterness. It's a root of bitterness. It's coming out because Philip and Apostle Peter and John had some spiritual authority that he did not have. And when the fake met the real article, it amazed him. And so here he was making a deal, and he shares his heart. Well, Peter gives a diagnosis. Let me tell you, as a pastor, having a right diagnosis is a wonderful thing spiritually. But really, it's not that complicated. It's your sin that's bugging you. Are you hurting today? Is your heart sick? Well, this, on the authority of the Bible, it's your sin. It's nothing. It's not that complicated. Now, which one it is? It's all of them. And maybe you have a favorite. This man had a favorite. And so Peter gives a diagnosis. He gives three things here. And so the first thing I want you to see is the first thing he diagnoses is Simon with is wicked thinking. Your thoughts are not right. He says, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me that in Acts, so far up to the 8th chapter, we've had two false brothers in the church. Both baptized, believers supposedly, Ananias and Sapphira. And now the second one, here we have Simon. And guess what the problem is? Money. We're attached to our money. And we want to be hypocritical about it. And we think it's our money. It's all God's money. He gives you the ability to give some back. And it's about your devotion and love to him. And so we see here again that in false brothers, and I'm sure the church hasn't changed much at all since then. Today, it could be about money very easily. When we read this scripture, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money," the actual sense and meaning of it, of the text, is done pretty well in the paraphrase scripture of the Message. I don't own one. I don't care for the Message. But listen to how it's paraphrased. Peter said, "To hell damnation with your money, and you along with it." Why? That's unthinkable, trying to buy God's gift. Boy, that's pretty tough, isn't it? You are not thinking right. You do not have a right mind with God. Number two, he says, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." This is something that cannot be hidden from the Holy Spirit. "For it searches your heart and it knows the motives and intentions of your heart." The Holy Spirit knows it all. Simon could hide this from Philip. He could hide it from Peter. He could hide it from John. But he couldn't hide it from the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you the biggest lie about your sin? Here it is. Ready? It can be hidden. You can hide it. That's a lie. You see, sin's like mold. It grows in the dark. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's only one thing to solve it. It's only one thing to kill it. It is the light of the gospel. It's confession. It's standing up and saying, it's me, Lord. I'm going to expose this thing that's rotting my soul. And so his heart's not right. And he's hidden this big lies, hiding right inside the church, right amongst everybody else. And he needs to confess it. Thirdly, not only is you have a wicked thoughts and you have a heart that's not right for it, you have a root of poisonous bitterness and slavery to sin. You have a sin issue that's so big that it's got a root down in your heart, and it says gall. Gall is this bitter thing. I was preaching this morning, and I said, gall is that milky stuff out of a weed. You know when you break a weed and there's that white stuff? Don't ever taste it. And the little girl went, yeah, it's yucky. It really helped my sermon a lot. But anyway, yeah, it's bitter, nasty, yuck. And this poison is pouring out of your heart because of the bitterness and the jealousy. And by the way, the bondage of sin in your life. This iniquity, you're in bonds. You're handcuffed to your sin. In fact, you could never think you could ever get out of it. Well, what I just told you is what every sinner is. You're not thinking right, you don't have a right heart, and you're caught up in your sin, and your bondage is dragging you to hell. That's bad news. But Peter gives a cure. Oh man, don't run out yet. There's a cure. It's a cure for you and for me. It's right here. He says right here, repent! Repent. Change your mind about this sin. We see it right here in verse 22. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Now, this means change your mind about your sin and yourself. Don't forget that. A change in character, not just a change in thoughts and feelings and habits, but a change in the controlling disposition of your sin. To get out of the control of it. Sin is controlling. It comes up and we're tempted and we're carried away, Peter says, by our own lust. That must be defeated. That cannot be your life cycle all the time, folks. To be tempted, definitely something that happens to all of us. But to continue to obey the lust of your flesh is a sign you do not have the Holy Spirit. And so he says, repent. It's such a radical change as to be defined spiritually in the Bible as resurrection, as a new birth, a new creation, or as Jesus said, you must be born again, a whole new person. That's entirely and completely out of your control. You need the Holy Spirit to do that for you. And you need to flee to him and beg, I did it and he saved me. In fact, the blessing is when I knew I was saved is when God gave me power over sin in my life. What I mean power over sin, I hated it. I despised it, and I loved the law of God. Now, that's only something the Lord can do. Not only repent, it said here, pray. You see that in 22? And pray the Lord that if possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven you. Isn't that amazing? The intentions of your heart be forgiven you. You know, it's not your doing of sin that's really, really the matter. But the big problem. The problem is your intentions of your heart. I never got released from sin until I said, I'm sorry, I wanted to do it. Oh, Lord, change my wanting of this. And why pray? Well, the act of prayer is coming to a humble disposition. That I cannot fix this myself, and I humble myself before the living God, and I admit my total dependence on him and his saving power in my wretched life. Prayer does that. It gets me to my knees. It makes me bow my head instead of looking in defiance, I bow my head and I humbly say, I can't do this. I want to turn from my sins. I want to live for you, Lord. Oh, please bless me. The words of our prayer is not as important as the admittance of our desperate need of God's gift. I've heard so many different prayers, all of them effectual. No one had magic words. Why, the thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Magic words? No. Don't forget me, God. Changed his whole life. That is the cure, folks. Well, let's close with this. What was his response? What was his response to this cure? It's amazing. Of all of them that jump out to me, it's this one. Pray for me yourself. Now, it's not done flippantly. I think he's desperate. He's real desperate. But he says, pray for me yourself. You see, a heart unwilling to confess to the Lord and humble himself before Jesus Christ has no part in true prayer and confession. And he knows it. He knew that he had no confidence praying before God because he had no intentions of leaving his beloved sin. Do you sometimes maybe wonder, why do my prayers just keep bouncing off the ceiling? Because you have no intentions of changing. You have no intentions of anything. You just want out. You want relief instead of a changed life. I picked up a harlot once. We were doing a sting, and I was a transport, and I was just taking one harlot and another up to jail. This harlot got in my car. I put her in there. She didn't jump in willingly. She was in handcuffs, and the black and white taxi up to 911 Parr Boulevard. And on the way up, she was indignant. She said to me, "Wow, this is a victimless crime. He wanted it. I need the money. What's the big deal?" I pulled up in the Sallyport. And I said, "Ma'am, can I say something to you?" "Go ahead." I said, "The Bible says your feet are set in hell. And any man that comes to you, it's going to cost them their life. Don't tell me this is a victimless crime." You know what she did? She started crying. "I perceive that you're a godly man. Would you pray for me?" Now, that's great. But you see, she knew she had no part in prayer because she had no intentions of changing her life. You see, the wicked heart is desperate for change but won't do it. Won't come to Christ, won't humble us. We love our sin. Not only did he say, "Pray for me yourself," but he said, you see what it says here? It's quite interesting. He says, "But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself." So why should we pray? "So that nothing of what you have said may come to me. So I can miss out on punishment." See, I'm not concerned about change. Just I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to have bad things happen to me. Now comes that real request, the unrepentant sinner, to avoid punishment that they knew they deserved. Listen close, church member. Simon has come into the fold of the church and has confessed falsely, has agreed to the order of baptism under false pretenses, has befriended the confidence of the preacher, and has been found out to be a covetous impostor by the Holy Spirit, and he now wishes to have no punishment from God. That will not go unpunished. For you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and in, of all places, the church. Now repent of such a thing, or you shall perish. You, Granite Hills Baptist Church members, you shall perish. We can be this man. We can do this. For Jesus says, unless you repent, you likewise shall perish, myself included. We ought to test ourselves. Are you perishing today? You sure are. Brother Fletcher walked in limping today, and I said, "What's wrong?" "He's getting old. I'm getting old." What he meant was, I'm perishing. Little by little. This is the question. What are you perishing with? What are you perishing with? The Bible says, where the heart is, there the treasure is also. What are you perishing with? In 1531, a friar in Spain agreed to go to South America. His name was Pedro. I can't even pronounce his last name. And he got on a ship, and he came to the New World, South America, Ecuador to be specific. And He was there to preach the gospel, but you know, they found out that that wasn't really the reason he came. You see, Pedro had a love, a different love. It was the love of gold. And Pedro was found out by the indigenous people that he didn't love them, that he loved gold. And so they captured him, and they held him, and they said, what would be the best thing for him? What he really loves is gold. And so they took a bunch of gold, and they melted it, and they poured it down his throat, thinking that it would be the greatest blessing, for he loved it. It doesn't make sense, doesn't it? And he perished with what he loved, gold. Many of those conquistadors that went over there were fleeing the indigenous people full of gold and drowned it in rivers, fell to the bottom. They left, they perished with what they loved. Folks, we're going to perish with what we love. What do you love? Do you have the love of Christ in you? You shall see his face. It'll be the best day of your life. I held my sister's hand this week on Wednesday, and she was going, but she could hear me. And I said, sister, this is going to be the best day of your life. You're going to see the glory of God today. You have trusted him. Oh, this will be a good day for you. Is that your testimony? And church, solemnly, with all reverence, with looking into your own heart, are you Simon? Repent. Come to faith in Christ. Walk this aisle. Make it public. Whatever the Lord has called you to do. You need to get baptized. You need to rededicate your life. You need to get saved especially. We invite you to do that here. We do an altar call. But really it's what happens to your heart where you're seated right now. Do you know the Lord? If you don't, you come up here. I'll pray with you. I'll ask you to come to faith in Christ. It's not a big secret.